Let's pray together as we begin our Charismatic Church sermon series. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your glory and your majesty, your love and compassion, your power. Lord, we thank you that you are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, whom you have given to us, your children. And our prayer is today and over the next few weeks, Lord God, you would meet with us in a powerful and new way. Take us deeper into your presence, Lord God, and may we live in the power of the Holy Spirit as Christians when we gather together and as we go out into the world to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others, Lord. So we pray that we would go on a pilgrimage and a journey together over the next few weeks as you teach us what is true and lead us to live out the book of Acts, lead us to live out our Christian lives as we ought in the power of the Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the next 5 to 6 weeks, we as a church will be preaching a sermon series called Charismatic Church. And the word charismatic comes from the Greek word charismata. And that word means gifts of grace. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ gives gifts of grace to his church through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're hoping that by the end of this series, God will have enlivened us as a people. So when we gather together as the church, we would see many gifts of grace, many gifts of the Spirit at work in this place. And when we leave this place and go out into the world, we wouldn't forget about the Holy Spirit and forget about God, but we'd be living in the power of the Spirit and using those charismatic gifts with people around us. Gifts like prophecy and evangelism and encouragement and tongues and healing. And we'd be using all those gifts to bring glory to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. And so we're going to go on a journey as we learn more about the charismatic gifts or the spiritual gifts or the gifts of the Spirit. But before we get there, before we start talking immediately about the charismatic gifts, we want to lay good, strong, biblical foundations. And so today we're asking a very, very important question, which is, who is the Holy Spirit? I want you to imagine that me and you went to a party together. I know it's hard to imagine me at a party, but me and you go to a party together and you introduce me to one of your friends who I don't know. And you say, hey, to your friend, I want you to meet Duncan. I'm going to tell you all about him. And I'm going to do so by listing all the presents, all the gifts that he's bought for other people. So for Christmas, he bought his wife, Rachel, a pair of pajamas and a spa day. And he bought his sister, Gilmore Girls, on DVD. And for his dad, he bought a book of theology because that's the only thing he can ever think of to get his dad for a Christmas present. Now, if you were to introduce me that way at a party, the other person would find out something about me and something about my family and the people I know, but probably not that much about who I really was as a person. Unfortunately, I don't put that much thought into the presents that I buy for other people. Therefore, it doesn't reveal too much about who I am. And actually, while I'm standing here and being introduced in that way, I might start to feel slightly upset that the only thing you valued about me was presents that I bought for other people. So before we get to the charismata, before we get to the charismatic spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, we want to really know who is the Holy Spirit. So that's this week, who is the Holy Spirit? And next week, we're going to think about what does a Spirit-filled Christian life look like? And then having covered those very, very important subjects, we're going to start to think about what does a charismatic church look like? What are the gifts of the Spirit? And how is the Holy Spirit going to move in our church? So, brothers and sisters, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, firstly, he is a person. The Holy Spirit has a will, and he makes choices. Because 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11 says of the Spirit, all the spiritual gifts are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportions each one individually as he wills. The Holy Spirit has a will. The Holy Spirit has a mind For Romans 8, verse 27, speaking about how the Holy Spirit helps us to pray, says, "He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So the Holy Spirit has a will and he has a mind. The Holy Spirit has emotions. He can be grieved. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." Sometimes people who claim to be Christians grieve the Holy Spirit by living sinful lifestyles. And Paul's writing to the Ephesian church saying, if you're going to live like that, you're going to cause the Holy Spirit, who is a person, grief. Well, the Holy Spirit, in other verses in the Bible, speaks, he teaches, he intercedes, he guides, he commands, he can be lied to, he can be obeyed, he can be insulted, he can be sinned against. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. He is a person. Not a human person, though, because the second thing we need to know about the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. The word spirit means immaterial. So when we call him a spirit, we're saying he's not a physical human being with flesh and bones, but a spirit, a personal being, but not with flesh. In older English translations, sometimes he's called the Holy Ghost, which I'm not saying is the most helpful translation in the world, but when you think of a ghost, you think more about a person, don't you, in a sense? But film portrayals and kids with sheets over their heads at Halloween mean the Holy Spirit's probably a better name than the Holy Ghost. But you get the idea, the Spirit is a person, he's personable, rather than just this force hovering about. Of course, Christians don't just believe in the Holy Spirit. Christians believe in many, many spirits in the world, evil spirits at work. But the Holy Spirit is unique. He is the Holy Spirit. So there's something unique about him. He's different from all the other spirits in the world. And he's called holy, the Holy Spirit. And that word holy means set apart. So in the world, you've got lots of spirits at work, evil spirits at work in the world, but you have one Holy Spirit, the set apart Spirit. And the reason he's set apart, the reason he's holy, is because he is truly God. And God is holy, holy, holy. Now, just to prove that this is a biblical idea, not just Duncan telling you that the Holy Spirit is God, have a look at Acts 5, verses 3 to 4. This is what it says. "Peter said to Ananias, 'Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God.'" Ananias sold a piece of land to give the proceeds to the church. And then when he came to giving away that money, he decided to only give half. And he was lying about it, not bringing all the money to the church. And so Peter says, Satan's done something in your life and you've lied to the Holy Spirit in verse 3. But then when it comes to verse 4, Peter says to him, you're lying to God. Do you see? Lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God, because the Holy Spirit is God. Ananias didn't tell a lie to two different people. Firstly, he told the lie to the Holy Spirit, and then he told the lie to God. No, he lied to one person, the Holy Spirit, who is God. Well, there's many other places you can go to show the divinity of the Holy Spirit. One place is Psalm 139, verses 7 to 8, where the divine attribute of omnipresence is attributed to the Holy Spirit. The psalmist writes, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Do you see? To be everywhere is a divine attribute which is attributed to the Holy Spirit in Psalm 139. The Holy Spirit is everywhere in a way only God can be. He's in heaven and in Sheol and across all the earth. And of course, probably the best example to show you biblically that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, that he is God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one being in three persons, is one of the most famous verses in the Bible, in the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, where Jesus has died on the cross and risen again from the grave and defeated death. And he says to his disciples, go to all the nations and baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now that is a very privileged list to be a part of, isn't it? These are the persons of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three names, three persons, but one God. So the Holy Spirit is not a physical being, but a spiritual divine person. And with the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit is worshipped and glorified. He is eternal, he is all-knowing, he is ever-present, he is compassionate and loving and powerful and glorious, for he is God. That's why we've sung this morning, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. We worship and glorify the Holy Spirit, for he is God. Our prayer, therefore, during this sermon series, is that you would know the Holy Spirit not as a force like in Star Wars, but as a person who is God, who gives power in amazing ways. Does do some amazingly powerful things, but we please, please don't compare Star Wars to the Holy Spirit. He is a person who does grant power in amazing ways. Now, third thing I want to say to you this morning about the Holy Spirit is he has many names. He's called the Helper or the Comforter in John chapters 14 to 16. We talk in church about the humility of Christ, don't we? Who, though God, laid down his life. Jesus Christ, who, though he was fully God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in human flesh, and becoming obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we say Christ, God the Son, is so humble that he would do that for us, to rescue us from sin and death. But consider also the humility of the Holy Spirit, who, though he is God, allows the scriptures, which he himself wrote, to call him the Helper, to help human beings. Isn't that just extraordinary? That God would help me, that God would help you. And the Holy Spirit says, yes, I'll be a helper. I love to help. I love to comfort. I love to counsel. In John 16, verse 13, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. He is the one who helps the disciples write inerrant truth in the Bible, in Holy Scripture. The Spirit's called the author of Scripture. The Holy Spirit loves truth and hates lies because he's the Spirit of Truth. Everything he does is truth and not lie. In Hebrews 10, verse 29, and Zechariah 12, verse 10, the Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of Grace. The word grace means unmerited favor. And so who the Spirit is he loves to bless with favor people who do not deserve it, because he's the Spirit of Grace. That's what he's like. He loves to show grace to those who have not earned it. Just like the Father and the Son, he loves to bless. He's full of grace. If this sermon series bears spiritual fruit for us as a church, if we experience the Holy Spirit's presence and power more as a church as we go through this series, it won't be because we've earned it. It won't be because as elders and preachers we've absolutely nailed the sermons. It won't be because you all come with the right attitude and you earn God's blessing. No, the Spirit is the Spirit of grace, and he works as he wills. And so if God does something awesome in our presence, it will just be because the Spirit is the Spirit of grace, and he wants to bless us, and he loves us, even though we sometimes don't deserve it. It doesn't mean we're not going to try and get the sermons as good as we possibly can. And it doesn't mean we shouldn't come with a hungry attitude, desiring for God to do something. But if God turns up and does amazing things by his Holy Spirit, it's his grace. It's his love. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of wisdom. He's called the Spirit of life. He's called the Spirit of Christ. And he's called the breath of God. Those last two names are important because although the Holy Spirit is a distinct person in the Trinity, he isn't just the Spirit of Christ, he isn't just the breath of God, he is a third person within the Trinity. And yet theologians have said the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Father and the Son give the person of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit lives within you, well, you can also say that Christ lives in me because the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And if you experience the movement of the Holy Spirit in your life, you can say God the Father is breathing upon me, or even Christ is breathing upon me because the Spirit is called the breath of God. You can't separate the three persons of the Trinity. They are one being, so connected, so united that when the Holy Spirit moves upon you, it's the breath of God, it's the Spirit of Christ who's working in your life. So the Holy Spirit is a person, he is God, and he has all these wonderful names. And so why not just for a moment, just pray to the Holy Spirit now? We're taught in the Bible primarily to pray to God the Father. Jesus, when he taught us to pray, says, start your prayers with our Father in heaven. So we often pray to the Father. There are some prayers in the Bible that address Jesus, are directed to Jesus. So we should pray to the Father, but we also can pray to the Son. And because the Holy Spirit is a person who is God, we can also pray to the Holy Spirit. And that's what I'm inviting you to do just now. Pray to him and say, Holy Spirit, holy, divine person of God, I worship you. You are the Spirit of grace and the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of truth. Teach me your grace. Teach me your wisdom. Teach me your truth. Help me to live in your power and guidance. And maybe you want to finish your prayer by saying, use this series to help me get to know you, Holy Spirit. Well, we've seen then the personhood of the Holy Spirit, the divinity of the Holy Spirit, and the names of the Holy Spirit. Let us now consider the works of the Holy Spirit, the things he has done in history and the things he is doing in our lives now. And so firstly, let's say this, with the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit created the world. In Genesis 1, verse 2, at the beginning of time, it says the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And that word for hover is like a bird fluttering or hovering about to pounce. And so the sense is that the Holy Spirit is hovering over the water, ready to hear the word of the Father. And when the Father speaks and Christ, who is the Word, so the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all here in this creation moment, the Spirit hovers, waits for the word of the Father. And when the word of the Father comes, the Spirit gets to action, creating things in the universe. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. So you've got the Lord, the Father. You've got the word of the Lord, which is a name of Jesus Christ. John 1 begins, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So Jesus is the word. And then you've got the breath of God's mouth making the starry host. And so you can see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together, three persons as a team, to create our magnificent universe. And that verse suggests that it was the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, who said, off I go, the starry host. So you can look at the stars of heaven and say, wow, look at the creative power of the Holy Spirit. He is awesome. Now, Holy Spirit has another highly significant moment in the creation story in Genesis chapter 2. God forms man from dust, and then God breathes the breath of life into the nostrils of the man, and he comes to life. The Spirit of life is the life giver to all humanity in Genesis chapter 2. And we can say that humans do not live at all without the Holy Spirit, because he is the one who gives life. And so the first work of the Holy Spirit was with the Father and the Son to create this universe and give us life. Well, the Holy Spirit also has a significant part to play in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gives life to Christ, for Mary was a virgin. And the angel Gabriel says to Mary, she's slightly confused, and I probably would be too, how am I going to give birth to the Son of God since I'm a virgin? And Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so, one of the ancient creeds of the Christian faith, we say about Jesus, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life to Christ when he is born in human flesh. He gave life in creation, the Holy Spirit, and he gives life to Christ in the womb. No wonder we call him the Spirit of life. At Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit plays another significant role. Jesus is about to start his public ministry, and he's baptized by John the Baptist, and it says the Spirit descended upon him like a dove and came to rest upon Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit who then leads Jesus from his baptism out into the wilderness. And it's in the wilderness that Jesus overcomes Satan. Satan tempts Jesus, but Jesus, in the power of the Spirit and driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, overcomes Satan over and over again. Where Adam failed in the Garden of Eden, Christ succeeds and defeats evil in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers Jesus' ministry, his miracles, his teachings, and his healings. And if you don't want to take my word for it, then take Peter, the apostle's, word for it in Acts 10, verse 38. Because when Peter preaches to the Gentiles, he says to them, you know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Do you see Jesus in his humanity, the Spirit resting upon him, empowering him to do these healing miracles and to love people and to heal those who are oppressed by the devil? God was with him in the person of the Holy Spirit. Then, after Jesus dies on the cross for the sins of the world, in his resurrection from the dead, all three persons of the Trinity are at work in the resurrection. 1 Peter 3 verse 18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. He was made alive in the Spirit. There was a moment where Christ's body lay dead in a tomb, and then the Spirit came and brought life, and he breathed again and rose from the dead, still bearing the scars of his crucifixion. He went out of the tomb and appeared to many witnesses, even Thomas, who said, let me put my hand in your scars. It was the Spirit who brought the dead body of Christ back to life. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is the death-defying, life-giving, healing, powerful, awesome God, third person of the Trinity. And therefore, we should say, oh, praise you, Holy Spirit, for your glorious works in the Gospels as you worked through Jesus Christ. The Spirit is at work in creation, and he's also at work in Christ's ministry. He's also at work in the conversion of every Christian believer. You might say, and you'd be quite right to say, that Christians are saved by the work of Christ. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. Quite right. We are saved by what Christ has done. But you'd also be correct to say the Holy Spirit applies what Christ accomplished to each individual Christian believer. The Holy Spirit applies what Christ accomplished to every Christian believer. You see, it's a historical fact. It's an event that happened in history that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. But that magnificent accomplishment does not mean that every person is saved automatically. It happened. It was accomplished that Christ defeated sin and defeated death. But that does not automatically mean everyone is saved. Christ's saving work on the cross and in his resurrection will mean nothing to you unless you believe in him, unless you confess that he is Lord, unless you believe in his life, death, and resurrection from the dead. And it's the Holy Spirit who works directly on you, upon us, to bring us to faith so that we believe in what Christ has done, to apply Christ's death and resurrection to you. So firstly, in the journey of conversion, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. John 16, verse 8, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin. It's the Holy Spirit who teaches us that we've done stuff wrong, which separates us from a holy, good God. If you've never thought about that before, then think about it now for the first time. God is holy and good and perfect, and you've done things that are not holy and good and perfect, and so your sin is separating you from the presence and relationship with God. And if you're beginning to think that for the very first time, or you're thinking it for the thousandth time, it's the Holy Spirit who's convicting you. It's him who's working in your heart and mind in this very moment. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts us so that we realise we need saving. We realise we need someone to do something to bring us back into relationship with God forever and ever. We realise we need to repent, which means to turn away from that sinful life and turn to something or someone else. The Holy Spirit works and says, you need to change. You need life change. Well, secondly, the Holy Spirit gives faith in Jesus. Because 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So no one could express faith in Jesus unless the Holy Spirit's doing a work in them. And so it's the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin, and the Holy Spirit who brings us to that place where we choose to say, Jesus is Lord. He died on the cross for me. He's my Saviour. He rose from the grave. And so it's only by the Holy Spirit's work that anyone can express faith in Jesus. When we repent, we turn away from sin and we turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, you are the Lord who died and who rose again. And this whole process, a person feeling conviction, repenting and turning away from something and turning to Christ and putting their faith in Jesus for salvation, is all because of the Holy Spirit and is ultimately the work of regeneration. The Holy Spirit gives new life to a Christian. He takes a heart and soul which is dead in sin, and he breathes new life. Jesus, in John chapter 3, calls it being born again. And he doesn't mean being born again in a physical way. Nicodemus says, what are you talking about? Do I need to go back into my mother's womb and be physically born again? And Jesus says, no, I'm talking about spiritual rebirth. New life from within by the Holy Spirit, who makes our heart beat with Jesus, beat with God. That's why we talk about being born again Christians. We've, We've turned away from sin and believed in Christ. We were dead and then we were alive in Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And so we call it being born again. Or another way of describing this moment of conversion is to say it was a death and resurrection moment. When you believed in Jesus for the first time, if you've done that, the Holy Spirit was killing you and then raising you to life. What he was actually doing is taking Christ's death and resurrection and making it real right here in your heart. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And the Holy Spirit is not limited by time and space. So when the Holy Spirit lives in you, he reaches back throughout time and space and connects you to Jesus' death upon the cross. And every Christian can say, my old self died with Jesus on the cross. And then the Holy Spirit reaches back to Jesus' resurrection from the dead. That moment when the body of Jesus sprang to life, and he takes that moment thousands of years ago and brings it right here and brings new life in your heart. And so when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, you die with Christ on the cross and you rise to new life with Christ in his resurrection, all within you in one glorious, spiritual, awesome moment by the power of the Spirit, the one who brought life in the creation story, the one who brought life to the Jesus Christ when he was born in Mary's womb, also brings life through the resurrection of Jesus into our very hearts. And Christians in this room will testify to that. They'll say there's something alive here that was dead before. Something dramatically changed in who I was because of the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a worship leader called Ben Cantillon, and he wrote a song called Everything in Colour. And in that song, he's basically saying life was grey and dark, and then suddenly everything was in colour, and it was the power of the Spirit who made me alive in the heart. All of this happens because the Spirit of life applies Jesus' accomplishments to you personally and individually. And so if you're not yet a Christian, there's an invitation now for you to call out to the Holy Spirit. Give me this life, Holy Spirit. Apply Christ's death and resurrection to me. I want everything to be in colour, Lord. Don't miss this opportunity. God will hear you as you think these prayers in your mind and in your heart. So the Holy Spirit's work includes giving life in creation, giving life and power to Christ in his ministry, and giving new life in salvation and conversion. And the Holy Spirit also works in the ongoing Christian life and in the church in many, many ways. And we're going to speak in this series about being filled with the Holy Spirit with power. And we're going to talk about the charismatic gifts. These are not small things that the Spirit does. These are really important things that the Holy Spirit does. And we're going to come to those in future sermons. But we need to know that the Holy Spirit impacts all kinds of parts of our Christian journey. And I'm not going to have a chance to touch on them all. But the main thing I want to say is this. The Holy Spirit has a role in helping us grow to be more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit, from our new heart, changes our lives. And so each day, Christians grow to be more Christ-like. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, it says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." I hope if you're a Christian, you feel more like Jesus today than you did yesterday and the day before and the day before. It's not quite a straight line as we grow to be more like Jesus, but the reality is we grow when we change from one degree of glory to another. We become more and more like Christ. But actually, if you look very closely at that verse, it says it's the Lord who's changing us. We're beholding the Lord, and the Lord is the Spirit. We're beholding the Lord, we're beholding the Spirit, and being transformed to be more like the Spirit day by day. We know, many of us, that the fruit of the Spirit in the book of Galatians is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those things are not just things that we grow in as Christians day by day. They are also qualities that belong to the Holy Spirit himself. You see, you produce fruit that's based on who you are. So if I was a great present giver, I would give great presents. If I was a less good present giver, I would just go on Amazon and tick a few boxes and go, great, right? Your fruit of your life comes from who you are. And so the fruit of the Spirit that comes out of us because he dwells within us testify to who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is love. Because from eternity, the Father and the Son have loved the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit adores the Father and the Son. He is loving, and so when the Spirit changes your life, he bears the fruit of love, that you love God and love others. The Holy Spirit is joyful. The Holy Spirit teaches that God himself is happy, happy in that glorious relationship, and the Holy Spirit is joyful, and he loves it when someone gets saved, and he loves it when you step out in faith, and he loves it when you grow in holiness. And so God does turn mourning into dancing. He does it by the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that even when things are miserable in life, we can go, the Spirit is within me, giving me joy in Christ. The Holy Spirit is peaceful. He takes enemies who are at war with God and he turns them into friends who have peace with God. The Holy Spirit is patient. He lives in our imperfect hearts. And he does not run away when we get things wrong. I know that the Holy Spirit is patient, because if he wasn't, he would not still be dwelling within me, because he would have run out of patience and gone, come on, Duncan, we've been working on this so often, but the Holy Spirit is patient. The Holy Spirit is kind, kind enough to help us in life. The Holy Spirit is good. He never does evil. He never directs us into evil. He's never leading you into bad things. The Holy Spirit is gentle. He's often powerful, and we're going to see, hopefully in this series, the power of God in the power of the Spirit, but actually, the Holy Spirit gently transforms us through much of life. There are moments in the Spirit when you're shaking, or the room's shaking, you're thinking, oh, the power of God, and there's also moments where you're going, wow, the quiet whisper of the Spirit doing something awesome in my heart, his gentleness. The Holy Spirit is faithful. Sometimes we're not faithful. We say we're going to show up and we don't. But the Holy Spirit is faithful. He will not forsake you. He will be with you always. And the Holy Spirit has self-control. He is God after all. And therefore he always acts appropriately for who he is. And he never does anything that's outside of who God is, because he is God. The fruit of the Spirit are things we ought to be growing in day by day. But we grow in them because the person of the Holy Spirit is making that fruit come out of us in our lives. So who is the Holy Spirit? He is a person, not an impersonal force. Let's know him better during this series. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is God, the third person of the Trinity, the eternal, unchanging, all-knowing one. Let us worship him during this series. He has many names. Therefore, let us declare that he is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of life. And he works in many ways. He has given life in creation. He's given power in Christ's ministry. He's given salvation in our conversion, applying Christ's death and resurrection to us. And he works in our ongoing Christian lives. He is love and joy and peace. So he brings that fruit in us. And therefore, I'm going to give you another moment for personal prayer before I lead us all in prayer together. I'd love you to pray something like this. Father, thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, help me to know you better. Shape me, transform me, reveal your power in and through me. Why don't you pray that prayer just for a moment before I lead us? Lord God, we want to worship you. Father, We want to worship you. Son Jesus, we want to worship you. And Holy Spirit, we want to worship and glorify you. You are magnificent. You are God. You are the third person of the Trinity. You are the breath of God and the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of life and the Spirit of grace and the Spirit of wisdom. You're the Spirit of truth. You are magnificent and holy. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move mightily in this church, in all the different ways that you work. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you were there in creation, giving life, that you were working through Christ in his ministry to do all those miracles and healings. I thank you that you made us new when we became a Christian. Thank you for the new life that comes from you. Thank you that we are born again by the Spirit. Holy Spirit, we're so grateful for what you've done in our lives. And we pray you would move in a more powerful way in our lives from this moment on. Would you help us grow in the fruit of the Spirit that come from you? And Holy Spirit, would you reveal all the different works that you're involved with? And so I pray for future meetings to come. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us with your presence and power. I pray that you'd fill this church with your charismatic gifts. I pray that we would minister to one another and grow as a church in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that just as you rested upon Christ, you would rest upon each of us so that we might go into the world and live for Christ day by day. So Holy Spirit, we worship you and we adore you and we pray, have your way. Thank you that you have a will and you make choices and you're a spirit of grace. And so we pray that we would see your unmerited favour in our lives as you choose to move and work powerfully in this church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.